or to shake. You'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And Father, we're so grateful for that firm foundation upon which we can stand. In a world where everything else is sinking sand, we're grateful that we have the foundation of Your Word, that Word in which You minister to our souls, the Word of life. And it's our prayer, Father, that in these moments before us, You would do just that. We pray that You would open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears to hear and to see wonderful things in Your Word. And above all, that we would see Christ and that we would be given ears to hear Him. And that through Your Word and Spirit this evening, You would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ. Encourage and nourish us with Your Word, we pray, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you this evening to turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to be reading just a small portion of the chapter this evening, verses 24 through 31. John 20, verses 24 through 31. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together this evening. We'll be looking at the subject of the ministry of the risen Christ. So often we think of Christ's ministry just in terms of what He did here on earth. And as wonderful and as glorious as that is, we must also be mindful that Christ, as our risen Savior, is one who continues to minister to us and even does so in this hour before us. So we'll look at these things together from John chapter 20. We'll pick up our reading in verse 24, and we'll be reading through verse 31. What you're about to hear, dear friends, is the Word of the living God. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So far the reading of God's own Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, while it is a great blessing and privilege for us to gather in worship Lord's Day after Lord's Day, even morning and evening, we must confess that it's also very easy for us to forget what a blessing and what a privilege it is. How quickly we forget what a privilege it is to sit under the preaching of the Word. How quickly we forget what a privilege it is, what a benefit it is to hear the gospel, and what a joy it is to receive the ministry of the risen Christ. How quickly we get consumed with the things of this world and the things going on perhaps in our own nation. We get weighed down with the things of life. We become busy. We become stressed. We deal with tight budgets. We deal with discontentment, perhaps at work. We deal with family issues, with parenting issues, marriage issues, health concerns, tiredness, brokenness, guilt, sin, and shame. And the list could go on and on. How quickly and how easily our hearts are troubled, and so quickly we become afraid. If there's one thing that should be clear to us, and yet so often isn't, it's this. We need the ministry of the risen Christ, and we need that ministry desperately. We need the ministry of His gospel more than we need the air we breathe. We need the ministry of His gospel more than we need the food that we eat and the drink that we consume. We need the gospel more than life itself. Because without Christ's ministry to us, without that gospel, there is no life. Without that ministry, without Christ's gospel, we will find ourselves to be most miserable. And that's what we find as we turn our attention this evening to Thomas. We are introduced to Thomas here in verse 24 of our passage, where we read that Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, we don't know a lot about Thomas. Perhaps some of you, boys and girls, young people, may think of Thomas as the one who is called the Doubting Thomas. And with good word, that's with good reason, that's based on this very passage. We don't know a lot about Thomas, but we do know a few things that John relates to us here. We're told in the first place that he was one of the 12. It means that Thomas was a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower of Christ, one who had walked with Him now for 3 years in the time of His earthly ministry. We learn also here that Thomas was called the twin. And that's a rather tantalizing little detail, one we don't know very much about. We know nothing about Thomas's twin. We know nothing about the sibling that is being referred to here. But there is one more thing we know about Thomas, and it's really one of the most important things that John would set before us here in this passage. And you see it there at the end of verse 24. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. This is the point John wishes to underscore here. This is the point that John wants us to see. He wants us to see what Thomas has missed. You see, when John tells us here that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came, he's referring back to the fact that in the evening hours of Resurrection Day, Thomas was not there. And he missed that meeting with Christ. You can read the reference to it there in the verses just above, verses 19 through 23. And there we learn that the disciples had assembled together in the evening hours of that day, of Resurrection Day. And you remember how they gathered there in the evening hours of that day. They shut the doors, they locked the doors because they were fearful of the Jews. And with good reason, they had just seen Jesus crucified, their leader, their master. They had seen Him hung upon a Roman cross and put to death. And so they themselves were fearful of the Jews, much as I'm sure you and I would be. Perhaps the Jews would be coming for them. And so in the evening hours of that Resurrection Day, as darkness began to descend upon the earth, darkness also descended upon the disciples as they gathered in that room, fearful of the Jews. They locked the doors to keep them out. And you remember what happened in the evening hours of that Resurrection Day. Lo and behold, Jesus, the risen Christ, came and stood in the midst of the disciples. And you remember what He said to them there in the evening hours of that Resurrection Day? He came and He stood in the midst of His disciples, those who were fearful, those who were afraid, those who had run from Him, those who had abandoned Him, those who had denied Him. He stood in their midst, and what did He say to them? Peace. Peace to you. He could have said so many other things. He could have condemned them on the spot. He could have said, "You failed me. How could you run away from me? How could you betray me? How could you deny me? How could you be so afraid?" But He says none of those things. He simply comes and stands in their midst and says, "Peace. Peace to you." And then to that spoken word, He attached a visible word. He showed them His hands and His side, the signs and the seals of the gospel. And of course, we read at the end of, well, in those verses, we read that the disciples were glad. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, Thomas missed all that. He wasn't there that evening on Resurrection Day. He wasn't there, and so he missed this meeting with Christ. Why wasn't Thomas there? Well, he wasn't there because Jesus had died on Friday. And he'd been buried in the tomb. And Thomas thought that was the end of the story. And so he didn't gather with the disciples that night. Perhaps he wondered, how can we be disciples if our master is dead? How can we follow our leader if his body is in the grave? And so Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas missed the ministry of the risen Christ. Think about that for a moment. He missed Jesus' word of peace. He didn't hear the gospel. He didn't see Jesus' hands and side. He missed Christ. For Thomas, there was no fair meeting with Christ on Resurrection Day. Not because Christ didn't show up, but because he didn't show up. And so you see what the disciples did with Thomas in the days following. Look at verse 25. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Literally, it says, they kept on saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." This was not a one-time witnessing effort. They kept on saying to him throughout the week, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen Christ." Jesus had proclaimed peace to them. And then on the basis of that peace, he had sent them forth to preach the gospel of forgiveness, to bear witness to him. And so the disciples did. They went to Thomas. They went to one of their own. They went to a fellow disciple. They went to a friend. And all week long, they kept on saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." Monday, they told him, "We've seen the Lord." On Tuesday, they told him, "We've seen the Lord." On Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they kept on saying to him, "Thomas, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We've seen the Lord." They had received the gospel and they wanted to share it with others. They'd received forgiveness from Jesus and they wanted Thomas to receive that forgiveness as well. They had a fair meeting with Christ and they wanted Thomas to have this fair meeting with him as well. But you see what Thomas said in response to that witness of the disciples. Look at the end of verse 25. He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas demands proof. He wants to see in Jesus' hands the mark of the nails. He wants to place his finger into the mark and his hand into the side. And he says, "Unless I'm able to do this, I will never believe." Catch those words. This is a disciple of Jesus. This is a man who had been with Jesus for 3 years and had witnessed all of his mighty acts, had heard all of his wonderful words. And yet here he is saying that unless I see the nail marks in his hands and his side and place my fingers and my hands there, I will never believe. You can keep telling me all you want that you have seen the Lord, but I will not believe unless I can see these things. Thomas is really professing himself here to be an unbeliever. As far as Thomas is concerned, the story is over. The story's done. This is the final chapter. There's nothing more. As far as Thomas is concerned, we ought to shut the doors and close up shop. There's no sense going on. Jesus is dead. One thing we can say in support of Thomas, in favor of Thomas, is that at least Thomas understood the absolute necessity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. At least he understood that, if Jesus was not risen, we would be the most miserable indeed. At least Thomas got that. If the story is over, there's nothing but misery. Consider Thomas's miserable condition that week. If the disciples were right, and we know they are, if the disciples are right, and Thomas has missed the risen Christ and his ministry to him, that certainly would mean misery for Thomas, and it did. On the other hand, if Thomas is right, and he's not, but if Thomas is right and Jesus is still dead, well, then that means misery too. And you see, it's John's way of telling us that unbelief is always miserable. There is no true joy, and there is no true peace if you deny Jesus and do not believe in him. Well, it must have been a miserable week for Thomas. And in some respects, though not nearly as bad as it was for Thomas, it must have been something of a miserable week for the disciples too. How badly they failed. They've not won a single convert. The risen Christ has sent them forth with the message of the gospel. And what have they been doing? They've been witnessing all week long to the very one who should have got it, who should have believed. And yet he did not believe. If they can't get Thomas to believe, then how can they ever win a single convert in the rest of the world? And so the disciples must have been very frustrated with themselves. They must have been very disappointed with themselves, feeling very much their own inadequacy, their own failures. And what did they do with that? Where did their frustrations, their disappointments, their failures lead them? Well, John tells us, verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. It's now 8 days later. It's Sunday once again. Exactly 1 week after Resurrection Day, John is counting Resurrection Day. That's day one. Monday's day two. Tuesday's day three. Day four. Day five. Day six. Day seven. Day eight. It's Sunday once again. John is connecting Sundays here, and he's connecting Sundays to tell us that what happened on Resurrection Day is now connected with what is going to happen here on this day, as if to tell us that every Sunday, every single Sunday, from the day that Christ first rose from the dead to this very Sunday, this day today where we are gathered here, every one of these days is a celebration of our Lord, a celebration of the fact that He has conquered death, that He has conquered sin, that He is raised up from the dead. We do not serve a dead king. We serve the risen Lord of glory. This is His day. And it's the day on which He is pleased to come and to minister to sinners like you and me. It's the day in which He is pleased to come and to speak His word of peace to sinners like you and me and to sinners like Thomas. The disciples have gathered together again. Exactly 1 week after the first Resurrection Day, they've gathered together again. They need this meeting. They need this meeting with Christ. They need to be assured again that there is peace for them. And this time Thomas is with them. They've invited him to come, and while he comes, he still does not believe. Notice that. In verse 26, we read that Thomas was with them this time. But this time, Thomas is not identified as he was back in verse 24. He's no longer identified as one of the 12. He's no longer a disciple. He's no longer a follower. He's already declared himself an unbeliever. But he's there. He's there by the invitation of His friends. He's there by the invitation of these men who had seen the risen Christ. He's there that evening. He comes, probably not expecting much of anything at all. Once again, we read in verse 26 that the doors were locked, just like they were the Sunday before. This time they're not locked because of fear of the Jews. This time they're locked, well, because of their own disappointments, because of their own failures, because of their own shame. And what happens? Who comes to minister to them? Jesus does. The risen Christ comes. And what does he do? He does the very same thing he did on Resurrection Day. He stands in their midst. And he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't beat them over the head for their failures. He stands in their midst and preaches to them and says, peace. And this is John's way, I think, of telling us that what happened on the first resurrection day and what happened on the next resurrection day is what happens on every single resurrection day ever since. What's happening right now? It's the risen Christ coming and standing in our midst through the ministry of His Word by His Spirit and saying to sinners like you and me, peace. Peace to you. Not because of what you've done. Not because of all that you've accomplished. But because of my blood and my righteousness. He knows exactly what's going on in each one of our hearts, what's going on in each one of our minds. He knows the things that disappointed us in the week gone by. He knows the fears we may have in the week ahead. But He comes to us on this, His day. And He says, I'm alive and I give you peace. And once again, He not only speaks His word of peace to them, but He again shows His hands and His side, especially this time to Thomas. And it's such a wonderful picture as Jesus speaks this word of peace. Their failures did not keep Jesus away from them. Jesus came to them because of their failures. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Our failures, your failures, my failures in the Christian life do not keep Jesus away from us. They're the very things that draw Him to us. He didn't meet with them to trouble their hearts. He met with them to give them peace. He didn't meet with them to add to their fear. He met with them to take their fear away. And so verse 27, Jesus came and stood among them. And then we read, after He said, peace be with you, He said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Isn't it striking that this one ministry of Christ ministers to all the needs represented in that room? It's one of the wonderful things in the ministry as God's Word is preached. We all come with so many different things in our lives, going on in our lives. And the one ministry of God's Word is exactly the ministry each one of us needs. You see, it's a gospel that meets every single one of our needs. It's a gospel that ministers to us in whatever situation we may be. There is nothing better for us in this life than to hear this ministry of Christ, a ministry of peace. And so Jesus comes and ministers to the disciples, and He ministers to Thomas. He shows Thomas His hands and His side, and He sets before Thomas a spoken word, that word of peace, and He sets before Thomas a visible word. He shows him His hands. He shows him His side. And He invites Thomas to see Him and touch Him, as if to say to Thomas, the disciples' witness about me is true. I am risen. I am risen indeed. Jesus does not reprimand Thomas. He does not put Thomas to shame. He instead points Thomas to Himself and to the cross as if to say to Thomas, Thomas, I bore your shame. I bore your sin of unbelief and every other sin. I bore it all and I paid for it all. And in its place, I'm giving you peace. And look at Thomas's response, verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." This is the greatest confession in the whole of John's Gospel. And it comes from a man who only moments before was an unbeliever. And yet he makes the great confession of John's Gospel, "My Lord and my God." Thomas says this of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Thomas confesses Jesus to be who He is. He is none other than God in the flesh, standing before Him, proclaiming peace to Him. The very one whom He has offended is the one who speaks peace to Him. He gives Him the Gospel. And this great confession from Thomas's lips is given here not to put the focus so much on the greatness of Thomas's confession, but to put the focus on the power of the risen Christ. You see, Jesus accomplishes in one moment, with one word, what the disciples could not accomplish all week long. They've been witnessing to Him over and over and over and over again, to no effect. But they bring Him there where Jesus is present in the assembly of His people. And Jesus speaks the Gospel. And Thomas is saved. You see, only one who is the Son of God, only one who has defeated and vanquished the powers of death and sin and hell and the grave and Satan, only one such as Him is able to create faith in the heart of a sinner dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what Jesus does on His day. He creates faith where there is no faith. He is the one who gives birth from above. He is the only one who can rescue us from our unbelief, from our fears, from our shame. He's the only one who can save sinners. And it's the very thing that He is pleased to do. And He's pleased to do it on this, His day. And so verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is not so much a question in verse 29 as it is an affirmation and a blessing. Jesus accepts the worship of Thomas. Thomas confesses Him to be Lord and God, and Jesus does not turn him away. Jesus accepts the worship Thomas brings. He is God. And as God, He proclaims blessing. Blessing on all who do not see and yet believe, not just in terms of conversion, but in terms of continuing the faith as well. I don't know where all of you are at here tonight. Perhaps you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps you find yourself resonating very much with Thomas here, but you are here. And Jesus is calling you today to believe in Him. And He's telling you that if you believe in Him, you are blessed indeed. Perhaps you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Perhaps you've believed for a short time. Perhaps you've believed for many, many years. Well, this blessing is for you too. Your King is pronouncing you blessed. And blessed here means that you have found favor with God. You have found favor with the risen Christ. You have found favor with the King. With this word, it is as though King Jesus were holding forth His scepter to you and saying to you right now, "I accept you. I favor you. I welcome you. I love you." He knows everything about you, even as He knows everything about Thomas and the disciples. He knows your failures, your disappointments, your fears, your brokenness, your shame, your sin. But still He is pleased to come and to speak to you these words of love and peace and welcome. You see, He's proclaiming the Gospel to you. He's proclaiming good news to you. He's saying to you who believe in Him, your sins, every single one of them, is forgiven. And isn't that the good news we need to hear? We need to know this. We need to know that our sins are forgiven. It's what we want to know. As we think about that great day when Christ returns on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. We want to know that on that day we will not be condemned. We want to know that on that day we will be accepted, that on that day we will be welcomed into His kingdom. And you see here, John is telling us that in a sense, we get to see that great day, the day of the Lord, every single Lord's day. Because what is Jesus doing as He comes and preaches His gospel to you? He's proclaiming to you the verdict that will be read about you on that last day. He's saying to you already today, not guilty. And you see, that's the reason that we can look forward with joy and with confidence and with comfort to the great coming day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the clouds of glory. Dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that day is not a question mark for you. It's an exclamation point. Many of the reformers used to refer to the day of their martyrdom, the day when they would go to be with the Lord. They called it their wedding day. They were going to see their bridegroom. And you see, in many ways, for the believer, the great day of Christ's return is, well, it is our wedding day. Over the years, I've had the privilege of officiating at many, many weddings, and I've yet to see the day when the bride comes down the aisle and her husband, before taking his vows, says to the congregation and says to those in attendance, well, yes, I'm going to marry my bride today, but before I do, let me first tell you about all the bad things she's done. And takes a little mud out of a pail and starts to throw it on her beautiful wedding dress. I've never seen a wedding like that. I don't think I ever will. Because no bridegroom ever wants to put his bride to shame. Dear Church of Jesus Christ, you're the bride of Christ. He laid down His life for you. And on that great day when He comes again, He is not coming to put you to shame. He's coming to rejoice in you. And He's coming that you may rejoice in Him. It's our wedding day. The day when we at last see the face of our great bridegroom. And every Lord's Day is a foretaste of that. As He pronounces the good news of the gospel to us. And why do we need this? Well, we need it because our faith is weak. We need it because we easily forget the things that make for our peace. We take our eyes off from Jesus. We stop surveying the wondrous cross. We live as Thomas lived that week. As though the resurrection never happened. And so the risen Christ, knowing our weakness, meets with us every Lord's Day to minister His gospel to us. He is proclaiming to us the things that make our joy full. And that's why John adds those last two verses of our passage. We'll look at those just briefly a moment, and then we'll be through. Verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. You see, this is the purpose of the gospel. that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. These are not two great purposes. This is one purpose, because to believe in Jesus is life. He is life. To believe in Him is life. And so we need to hear this gospel Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, until Christ comes again. And the world needs this gospel. Heaven knows the world needs this gospel. If these last months haven't proven that to us, I don't know what will. We are the one institution in this world that has a message of true hope and of true life. And we have the privilege of sharing this gospel with them. How do we begin? Where do we begin? Well, we can begin where the disciples began. We can talk to those who are closest to us. Neighbors, friends, co-workers, fellow students. Perhaps we'll make headway, perhaps not. But at least we can do this. We can invite them to church. We can invite them to the assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day, where the risen Christ comes to meet with us and says to sinners, peace. And we can do our part here to welcome visitors, to welcome guests, to share with even people who maybe don't look like us or who don't act like us, who don't think like us. We can share with them the good news of the gospel, telling them who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But as we share the gospel with the world, let us not forget for a moment that this is the same gospel that we need too. We need Jesus, and we will never outgrow or outlive our need for Him. How could we? He is our life. And He's pleased Lord's Day after Lord's Day to refresh us unto everlasting life through the preaching of His Word and that wonderful message of peace. What a blessing. What a privilege. And what a joy. So let us live. And let us serve. And let us witness in the joy of knowing we belong not to a dead king, but to the risen Lord of glory. For Christ our Lord is risen, our joy that has no end. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are so grateful for the ministry of Christ to us on His day. A day in which He is pleased to meet with us once again to proclaim His gospel, to nourish and to refresh our souls unto everlasting life. And we thank You for the encouragement and the joy and the peace that that brings to us as we may depart once again to this evening, knowing that in Christ our sins have been forgiven and we have been restored, and that our life is in His name. And so may we go forth in that joy to bear witness to Christ, to invite others to come, to hear this good news. And may we welcome many to come, all who come. And may we share with them who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And Father, would You hasten that day of His return when indeed all will hail the power of Jesus' name. Hear us, for we ask these things in His precious name. Amen.